This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Please pray with me. Lord, I believe you are the way, the truth, and the life. Make me so to walk with you that by you I may come to the Father. Make my faith strong to believe all that you have revealed. For you are the very truth. Give me your life that I may say, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. By your divine power, direct and strengthen my faith. By your divine wisdom, instruct and enlighten it. And by your divine goodness, sustain and perfect it, that I may abide in your unchanging to the end. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Very instructive things going in our readings this morning. We have in Isaiah the people returning from Babylon, and they are encouraged to let their light shine and to know truly what is justice as they rebuild the walls, the foundation of their city of God, their temple. They say in Nehemiah, parallel to this time in Isaiah, that with brick and mortars they're building with one hand, and with the other they hold a weapon to defend off any attacks so that they may then still establish their city. In 1 Corinthians, it's preceded by the first chapter, which tells of Paul receiving word from various factions in the city of Corinth, of the dissent that's going on, the infighting in the church. When our diocesan convention was held at St. Mark's in Palm Beach Gardens this past October, we had the true pleasure and just the great time of having the presiding Bishop Michael Curry come and preach to us at our Eucharist, the corporate Eucharist, but also to instruct us in God's word during our assembly, which was incredible. But this reading was in it, and it's chapter one of this, and it says, and he quoted, "And Chloe's people have reported about what was going on," and he used it several times, "and Chloe's people reported," but that there's often gossip and often inviting and fighting within churches, which of course does not proclaim the glory of the Lord. So that's going on in Corinthians, and then 1 Corinthians, and then in our gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, our text is preceded by Jesus' teaching. It's the Beatitudes. And this picks up right from where that eighth beatitude left off. So let's look at the gospel as Jesus begins a formal ministry in chapter 5 of Matthew. And what he has him doing is you hear in the background Moses. Moses goes up to the mountain and receives what? The commandments. And which then builds and becomes in different ways by interpretation and explanation, Torah and the 613 commandments that will provide a basis of connecting with God and living in community with one another as the people of Israel. Jesus goes up to a mountain, sits down to teach. And don't you imagine every eye is on him as to what he has to say. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Number four, blessed for those who are seeking righteousness and thirst and hunger for it, because guess what? They're going to be satisfied. On and then to eight, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and because of this, they will see the kingdom of God. Righteousness emphasized twice in it. So we might ask, what is righteousness? Well, it's right relationship with one another and with community, but it has something beyond just the behavior, just the actions, just of what we're supposed to do, but where is our heart, where is our spirit, as we try to carry out what we're commanded to do, which was, of course, love one another. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your spirit, and your neighbor as yourself. So carrying out the spirit of love, all of us may not remember, some may, when we were baptized and anointed and marked as Christ's own forever, given the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit empowering us to carry out that mission so that we may so shine, be a light. So Jesus teaching and emphasizing then righteousness, he then goes into this explanation of what we're called to do and what we're called to be. So let's look a little bit at the properties of salt and light. I was once invited to a dinner, and it was the father of the home who did the prayer. And after he began the blessing and the prayer, he said, "And oh Lord," he finished with this, "oh that I might have real salt and not this substitute. I pray. Amen." Salt is salt. And I can't eat pasta without salt. I can't eat certain foods without salt. You need salt to get the flavor, to see the essence. But what happens if you oversalt? Can you really lose that saltiness? No. You have to pretty much wash everything out as best you can to do it. And salt, of course, is not only a flavoring, and as Jesus said, you could just throw it on the ground if it's lost its saltiness, but because it does act like some traction on snow and things like that. But it's flavorful, it's a preservative, it is also used as an antiseptic, but it was also used in the temple with sacrifices, that it would be added to the meat of the animal that was sacrificed on the meat, so that it would basically let out the blood within. And then the meat could be passed along to be back to the people, which is what they did. And at the Passover, the salt is used with the vegetables as an antiseptic. But it's the idea of it's connected in two ways. And this is from my the ultimate authority on Jewishness is a Jewish book of why. Some of you may be familiar with it, but it sometimes gives some very succinct things. But in it, Kolach points out that it's associated with two things. Sacrifice in the temple. That is the main point. Purification and what is used in the temple that connects it not only for purity, but it also with the covenant of God. The fulfillment, the connection of that relationship. So, salt, light. Think about light and what it does. Not only the bushel that's not put on it when the light is put on the stand in the middle of a room in a home that has that as the only source of light, and it goes out into all the corners and lights up the room. When we think of light guiding our feet so that we don't stumble, we think of light in terms of discernment, of trying to ferret out what is good and what is evil. How do I walk through this path, this entanglement, to get to what is right and just? Light. Speed of light as a constant. The number of colors that are in light. When we hold it in a prism, we see the glory and the beauty of it. Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world." Light. Jesus says, "You are the light. You are the light of the world." And as you engage in the good deeds that you do, that people may see them and give glory to God for this, that God's kingdom is there in the midst of us. Glory. What is it like to see righteousness at work? Frederick Buechner has a wonderful definition in his book, Beyond Grace. It's a wonderful idea of seeing righteousness. And he says it's like a little boy who's taking piano lessons, or a little girl. And if you're the parent sitting in the other room, you know what you're going through. But when the student has become doing it correctly, doing it right, It may be the hands are in the right position, they're hitting the right notes, they have the composition memorized, they're going through it. But as he says, if it doesn't call your voice to sing and your feet to tap in a dance, something just isn't right. He says that righteousness, that the problem with Pharisees and scribes, as Jesus is describing, is that they were playing by the book. They didn't slip on a single do or don't. They did it all right, but they were getting it all wrong. That righteousness is getting it all right, so that if you play it the way it's supposed to be played, there shouldn't be a still foot in the house. It's that Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit within us indwelling, that sees the needs for justice and responds, lifts the yoke, doesn't point the finger as defined and exemplified in Isaiah. It is that Holy Spirit that dwells within, as Paul goes in to say, that's the power. And the only power, the only wisdom he can declare is the one of Christ and of Christ crucified. He says that it's not to the wise, the educated. It's not to the powerful, political. And it's not to the noble birth, ancestry, that is the direct way of receiving the power of the Spirit. That Paul points out is God uses the foolish, the weak, the lowly, and despised to lift them up, to have others lift them up through the power of the Spirit that connects us with this light, this salt, this glory of God. And it's only through that crucifixion of Christ and the love that's shown through God, that plan from the mystery of God from the very beginning, that's carried through and being revealed through Christ and through our lives. There was, when I was involved with a vacation camp at another church, it was the first day, and everyone knows the flurries of getting ready for any kind of vacation church camp or vacation Bible school, whatever you call it. And everything was right. Everything was put together. There were the name tags on one side, and the various stations were all set up, and the people had been trained, and they were all ready for the children. And here they came, some excited, jumping up and down, little bitty, bigger. And there was one little boy that we saw as a team standing back. He was about this tall, wore glasses, great big owl eyes, terrified, absolutely terrified. And he's holding on to his mother like this, hoping she's not really going to leave and leave him there. All the team and the kids who were helping, the older kids, saw this. And one little boy, who was about 10, looked over and saw this little boy. And he went across a gym, basically. And all eyes were on him because he was sort of out of order. He was supposed to be over there as they were all checking in. He went over and he said, "My name's Nate. Give me a high five." And the little boy did. And he took him by the hand. And he got his name tag and he took him over to the others where they were all standing. He saw a need. He saw that the little boy was scared, and he identified with it. But he lifted that yoke of fear, took him by hand, and brought him into the assembly. It points out that it's not just individual acts that show forth this light of Christ. It's communities. That's why it was such a scandal in Corinth for them to be fighting like that. And that's what Paul said. It's one Spirit. It's one Christ. And it is one power through the Spirit. But which brings me to a recent occurrence. It was January 2nd, and we all know when Damar Hamlin had the heart attack on the field as the Buffalo Bills played the Cincinnati Bengals. Everything stopped. He got CPR. The game didn't go on. Were you as surprised as I? The whole advertising business that was associated with it, down the tubes. The players, the football teams, the leagues, stopped. They were more concerned about that man on the field than the prophets. Or the insurance was good, but maybe not totally. But seriously, I was so surprised and delighted to see that a human life was held up so beautifully. And out of that, do you know that the Heart Association and the NFL have partnered to teach CPR? We had it a couple of months ago here at St. Joseph's so that the staff would be ready in case something happened in church or on the campus. But it brought out a bigger light, a concern. Let your light so shine that it may give glory to God by the works that you do. Was the taking off at a Habib, was that something that would have sparked a revolution because it was protesting injustice in Iran? Who thought Mahsa Amini, who was killed in a police van, first beaten up and then later died, that would spark what's going on now? Salt and light. So in looking at this, where is our boldness? Where is our sense of light, our sense of seeing what justice is, that it's not just fulfilling the law, it's living into the law and its intent. And Jesus calls us to be not better than the Pharisees, but to let that light our hearts, the power of the Holy Spirit, guide us and lead us into all truth as revealed in Christ. Well, a church, a light, being salt and light, we're called to go forth and to display it in our own lives. But as I say, not just as individuals and as communities. And as St. Joseph shines in the dark, as it is the salt of the earth, may God's power continue to bless and strengthen us and others who declare that we are followers of the Lord, followers of Jesus. But we don't come unprepared. We come blessed, anointed, and loved by the Holy Spirit through the mercies and generosity of God in a crucified Christ who has risen and lives.